Are you guys ready? All right, come on, get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, this is number 7 in the Having Great Faith series. Matthew 8. Having Great Faith series. So we've been doing this for 8 different Sundays, and we've been focusing on this, well, actually 2 events that took place. And this is the account of the centurion. But there were 2 accounts of people that Jesus marveled at their faith. Do you remember that? In the Word, there were 2 accounts. One was the Roman centurion. Does anybody remember what the other one was? The Syrophoenician woman, you remember? Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That incident, you remember that? Her daughter had a demon, an evil spirit was ministering to her, an unclean spirit. And so Jesus marveled at the faith of these 2 individuals. And when he said he marveled at their faith, you know, the other disciples were standing around. Now, we have focused on things like, and people like Peter. Peter had great faith. Peter did walk in great faith. Peter, it turns out later on, now this happened after, you know, Christ had already died and risen up from the dead, arisen, had ascended up into heaven. And Peter's walking down the street. You find it in the book of Acts. And his shadow, he got close enough where his shadow touched people. And people were getting healed, not from Peter's shadow, but from the presence of God that was so fully within him. It emanated from him. And people were getting healed as he walked by. Now, could Peter heal anybody? No. Can you? No. Don't ever come to me and say, "Pastor Dan, heal me." Don't say that. I can't heal a fly's broken wing. Amen. Amen. You and I are not the healers. You know what? Doctors don't heal. They will tell you in a heartbeat they cannot heal. Doctors can prescribe medicine. They can diagnose situations. They can do treatments of sort, surgery. But they are not the one who brings the mending. They are not the one who causes the healing. God is the giver of life. He is the one who brings the healing. Do you know when you cut your finger and it mends back together? How many of y'all have ever sliced your finger on a piece of paper and it hurts, right? You know, stupid little cuts can hurt worse than something big. It's like, oh, man. And so, you know, you cover it up, put a Band-Aid over it, and that keeps you from ripping it open some more and all that, and it'll stop any bleeding like that. But in a few days, you go and you look at it, and the things come back together. Who caused it to come back together? Well, it's just nature. Well, who made your body? What is it in your body? What is it about your body that it will mend back together? You are made from the dust of the earth, right? Literally, the minute particles of the totality of all that God is. And he breathed life into that dust. Yeah, I know. Anne was telling me that you guys were talking about this the other night at the ladies' meeting. Where was that last time? About the Adama and the this time. It was, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So, isn't that interesting? How your body will heal itself, how when you put a seed into this ground that God created, what happens to that seed when you put it in the ground, you put a little water on it? What will it do? Come on, tell me. It's a 4-letter word. Grow roots is more than 4 letters, but grow, yeah. It'll grow. How does that happen? Take it up with the Lord. Well, somebody say, well, we've figured this all out scientifically. No, they really haven't. You're made out of the dust of the earth. The scripture says one day all of us will return to that dust again. And the fact of the matter is, you know, God, when he breathed his life into it, into you and I, his spirit, ruach. Man became a living soul or nefesh. I look at that and I think there's so much connected between the ground and people. So yes, you could say you're a dirtbag, I know, then you have, and you, or a red clay pot. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I remember the illustrated project you guys did. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Jesus. Do we have any crack pots in here? Now and again, you know, you get a little. Anyway, let's go another direction. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 8. So there are two accounts of people that had faith. Peter was standing there when he marveled, when Jesus marveled at this soldier's faith. This guy wasn't some theologian, some religious a priest or something, somebody that knew the word inside and out, you know, the law and all that. No, this was a soldier, a good soldier, but a soldier. And Jesus said, boy, I haven't seen faith like this. And everyone's standing around going, well, what about me, Jesus? I have faith. Oh, yeah, okay. You know what he said to the disciples on many occasions is, oh, ye of little faith, not great faith. He marveled at this guy's great faith, which I think is wonderful. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. One version reads that he was paralyzed and in great pain. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Just stop at verse 7. It is God's will to heal people. It is his will. You don't have to doubt that. He just said, I will. I will. Or another version reads, I am willing to come and heal him. I am willing. I am willing. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law and all sickness and disease is under that curse. So it's a done deal as far as God is concerned. The price has been paid. You and I need to take care of ourselves physically, right? I mean, we are made from the dust of the earth. We have been put together this way. We are in a world that has sin in it. And so sin is working against our physical life. There's no death in heaven, by the way. There's no sickness working against people in heaven. There's sickness here in this earth, but you and I are not of this earth. We are the redeemed. Redeemed is a Greek word that means that the ransom price has been paid to set you free from being a slave to sin, a slave to sickness and disease and poverty, a slave to the dictates of the enemy. You and I are set free from that. We do not have to listen to the devil. I'm going to tell you something. When somebody comes to me and says, well, the devil told me, I said, what are you listening for? So the devil said it. Tell him to shut his mouth. Well, we don't say shut up in our house. Well, you need to learn that phrase, shut up to the devil, okay? Not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your sister or your brother, or back to your parents. You don't say that way to people. But to the devil, we told Austin from little on, you can tell the devil to shut up. You're not supposed to tell people to shut up, but you can tell the devil, shut your mouth. You're not going to talk to me. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 suffered the demons not to speak. And that's a polite way in the King James Old English of saying Jesus told the devil to shut up. And trust me on this one, Jesus did not like the devil. Amen? And he didn't mince any words with him. He just said, you shut up. He suffered him not to speak. You remember one incident, and I was just reading it the other day. The Apostle Paul's going around, and this woman is following. These men are men of the Most High God. You remember that in the book of Acts? And Paul finally got fed up with it and turns and rebukes the demon. And that's when they ended up getting, it was in Acts 16, they ended up getting thrown into jail over it. Oh, yeah. Because she brought her master's great gain by her soothsaying. Well, who wants some demonically oppressed, even possessed person testifying for you Everywhere you go, you want somebody that's a wacko advertising for you? Come on. You know, I remember one time I was someplace and somebody had known of the church, and they were like probably, you know, two or three biscuits shy of a dozen, you know what I'm saying? And they were trying to tell people, this man is a great, he's great, he preaches, you never even heard me preach. But went on and on and on, and finally it's like, hey, I remembered that incident, you know, it's like, hey, it's okay, shh, it's, you know, you don't have to be advertising for me. We'll let the Lord do his advertising, amen. Let's go on with this account. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily or truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now let me ask you a question. Why is this account of the centurion in the Bible? Why is it there? Why do we have, and it's, again, we're going to go over to Luke chapter 7 in a moment, so if you want to just flip over there, go ahead. But why is this in the Bible? It's a good question. Somebody said, well, why are any accounts in the Bible of people being healed? Well, simply for you and I to read it, to meditate upon it, as Pastor John was talking about before, and to learn from it. And to see in this case that actually you and I can have the same kind of faith that this guy walked in. The kind that Jesus marvels at. You know, I said it to you last week, probably the week before as well. But you and I can have great faith that Jesus actually stands up and takes notice to. Now, is that your goal, to get Jesus to notice your faith? I mean, you know, keep it all in perspective that you want to walk in great faith, and if you want to walk in great faith, Jesus will marvel at it. There was a person that Jesus stood up for after he had already died in the book of Acts. When this man was done preaching, Jesus stood up. Do you remember? I think it was Acts chapter 7. A guy named Stephen, you remember? Jesus was standing up. The scripture says it. He got a standing ovation out of Jesus. And then those people that were listening rocked him to sleep, Stephen, stoned him. And, you know, Stephen, a wonderful man of God. But the fact is your faith today going to cause Jesus to marvel? And the fact is, it can, if you choose that you're going to live your life this way. And we're going to talk about authority and faith today again. But the title of the message today is In Jesus' Name. In Jesus' Name. And so we're going to talk about delegating authority. But I want to jump over to Luke chapter 7. And we've got a little issue going on here in Luke 7 that some have brought out and talked about. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now hold it. What did we just read over in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8? It said nothing about the elders. In fact, it said that the centurion, it made it sound like the centurion was talking to Jesus. Again, verse 5, when Jesus was entered, this is Matthew 8, Listen to this. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Luke just said, this centurion sent elders of the Jews beseeching Jesus. A centurion came to Jesus, is what Matthew recorded, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. What's the deal here? Well, what you need to understand is that there are, in actuality, four different accounts of one gospel. There's only one gospel. Do you hear me? One message, one euangelion, right? Good news, the good news of Jesus coming. So, but we have four separate accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the same gospel. It's the gospel with four different accounts recorded for our benefit. I would suggest to you that you combine the accounts when you read it in the Word, and you read it from one account, Matthew in this case, and the other account from Luke. Combine them together with a little bit of understanding and discernment and some study, and you'll figure out that actually the picture is fuller when you see the two combined. Just because more detail is given in one does not make one more right than the other. We have two accounts here. Which one's right? Say it again. They both are. Either this is the Word of God or it isn't. Either this is God-inspired, God-breathed, or it's not. And if it's not, what in the world are we doing here? Well, I don't know. We just go to church on Sunday. Now, the fact of the matter is, this word is without error. And when you come upon a place in your life where you think you found a mistake in the Word of God, all you have stumbled upon is something that you don't understand. And that's really that simple. So the more that you begin to dig and study, you find out there are no contradictions in this word. Just like I said to you before, when somebody said, well, see, God put this sickness, he smote this person with the emrods or the botch, and God will put this on you, and God will put that on you. And when you read it in your versions here, like the King James and others, it'll make you think God's the one putting sickness on people, when all along in the original, it was communicated in the permissive tense, translated into the English causative. So it went from God permitting to now it appears God's causing it. All sorts of warped ideas happen because people think God's doing this to teach you something. And he never did. God sent his Holy Spirit to teach. Can I hear an amen? You're there, right? Why in the world, if God's not going to, in the Word, there are qualifications to walk in ministry, and being an honest individual, not being a liar, is one of them. Would God use somebody who is a liar? Let me ask you that. Is he going to use somebody to stand up and minister the Word who's a liar? I mean, I'm telling you all sorts of stuff. It's not true. Is he going to use me to instruct you? Absolutely not. One of the qualifications for ministry is that you've got to walk in honesty and decency. Would it be okay if I had a couple of girlfriends off on the side that I'm sleeping with off on the side? Would that be all right with y'all? Absolutely not. Qualifications for ministry are certain things people get into that disqualify them for ministry. Being a liar is one of them. You can't be a liar. You can't be a fool. You've got to be mature in the things of God so that you can communicate it to others. God doesn't just take anybody and stick them in a place of authority. There's a process, a calling and anointing. Somebody said, well, I feel like I'm called to be in ministry. Well, praise God for that. But God wants everybody that's called into ministry to grow. You can't take a novice and have them teach people, because a novice will lead people into ditches. Amen? Come on, y'all, wake up. So the fact is, lying is not permissible. Who's the father of all lies? John 8, verse 44. Come on, it's the devil. If the devil's the father of lies and you've got a person that lies a lot, is God going to use him? So, is God going to use the devil? Let me ask you that. He's the father of lies. Good night, he's not going to use the devil. So he sent his Holy Spirit to teach the church. To teach the church. John 14, verse 26, you remember the Jesus said this, that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that he has said. The Holy Spirit, he'll bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the remembrancer, if you will. Yeah, yeah, thank you, Lord. And what better teacher could we have than the Holy Spirit? Amen? So here in this case, you know, when people think they found contradictions in the Word, it's just a point that you found that you don't understand, and there's more study needed. Now, in this case, where we see in Matthew 8, it's recorded that the centurion approaches Jesus, beseeching him in verse 5, and then we read in Luke chapter 7 that he sent unto him elders of the Jews. Just make a note in your Bible, this whole incident and what we're talking about today in the name of Jesus, we'll get to that in just a moment, is talking about authority that's been delegated to somebody who's a representative. Y'all know that you're ambassadors, right? You are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, right near the end of the chapter, verse 20, that we're ambassadors, I believe it's 20. It may not be 20, but it's right there. We're ambassadors. So we are those that have authority delegated to us. This is almost an illustrated example of what this centurion walked in consistently in his life. He was used to delegating authority, right? He said, I'm a man under authority. Doesn't he go on and say that now? Let's again, pick it up in verse 4, and we'll get into this other. When they came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So now Jesus is with this group that the centurion initially sent, delegated authority to them to speak on his behalf, to communicate with Jesus. We don't even know for a fact that the centurion and Jesus ever talked. It doesn't say that. Somebody said, well, yeah, the centurion. No, no, no. He sent people, and when you send somebody as a representative in your name, it's just like that person is there. Like me, like you, in this earth, when you say, in the name of Jesus, you have had authority delegated to you. You have been given permission. You're authorized to use that name that's above the name of sickness and disease, above the name of anything the devil has to offer. You are authorized. I was going to say deputized, but maybe not deputized. Authorized to speak in that name. This man sent a delegation of people, elders of the Jews, it says. It's an illustration that he delegated authority. He was used to doing this. He delegated authority to these people to go and see Jesus. Matthew recorded it like the centurion was there because in the sense of what was being communicated here and in reality, it was like the centurion was standing right there because he commissioned these guys, these people, these elders to come and talk to him. Let me ask you this. If I have an account at a business in town and I send you down to that business and I say, go and pick up this, 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 and this. Here's the account. You can sign for me. I call ahead and I say, it's okay. They're coming in to do it. When you get there and you're signing in my name, it's just like I'm buying it, right? And you can get anything that I can get. Let's take it another step. What if I give you my personal a bank card? Yeah, then you can get what, if I have given you authority, then you can sign for it. My son is on my bank account. And he can sign for anything I can get, he can get. We already did that. You know. My mom has kids on the account, okay? You know? And it's just a smart thing to do. Have somebody else on the account that you trust So if Austin takes that bank card and I suddenly see a charge at Guitar Center or something for $2,000, we're going to have a little talk, aren't we? I didn't buy that, did I? No. But you get what I'm saying. When you give somebody authority, it's just like, hey, it's like Dan bought it. He wasn't there, but he bought it. You know, you send somebody in your name, give them authority, they can go and get whatever you give them authority to get. He sent these elders, they did that. So now as Jesus is coming with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sends some more people out of the house to go and stop Jesus. And he tells them, he said, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. We found out in the original language it meant I'm not enough. In other words, I'm not worthy. I'm not, enough of an individual to even have you come under my roof. And he recognized the authority that Jesus walked in. He recognized that fact. But he also recognized that he had authority and he could delegate people to go and talk to Jesus. Now, this is important. The centurion had heard of Jesus. You remember that? We see it in verse 3. He had heard of Jesus, so you know he had heard that he was raising the dead, he was casting out devils, he was healing, he was doing all this stuff. He heard that, so he knew Jesus was able, correct? So as he looks and he sees this entourage coming, and there's Jesus walking with him, he says, get out there and tell him he doesn't even have to come in the house. Tell him I'm not worthy, you should come under my roof. He now not only does he know that he's able, because he had heard all this stuff, now he sees that he's coming down the street, coming to his door. He knows he's willing. It's one thing to say God is able, and that's a wonderful thing to say. That is right. God is able. But to take it one step further and say not only is he able, he's willing. And he's willing to do it for me is a major revelation to you receiving from him. Amen? Let me hear an amen. That's true. That's where we have to arrive at. We've got to know, not only is he able, he's willing. I will, be thou cleansed, he said to a leper one time. Remember, I will come and heal him. But see, these guys couldn't report that back to him because they were walking with Jesus. They couldn't get on the cell phone and say, hey, centurion, whatever his name is. We're on our way, and Jesus said he's coming to heal him. They didn't do that. They had to walk their distance. And once he saw him, he said, stop him. Just tell him to give the command. I understand commands. I understand delegating. I understand authority. I've got people under me. I tell them to do this, do it. I tell one to go, come. They do it. One version says they do it right away. That's a key, too. When we give a command to the enemy, to the devil, we need to expect him. He's gonna do it when I say it, not because I'm something, but because of whose name I'm saying it in the name of Jesus. You've got to learn there's more to this than, you know, sitting back, oh, what will be. You can really get in trouble doing that. You've got to understand that there's a place for prayer and there's a place for commanding or requiring. Now, let's go over, and so I guess we should read the rest of this, shouldn't we? Jesus went with them in verse 6, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, in other words, give a command, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I'll say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, did Jesus walk up there with them? I don't know. It doesn't say that. It doesn't really matter if he did or not, does it? Fact is, the servant was healed. The point of all of this is authority and faith. The recurring theme in all of this is that subject of faith and authority together. But the authority spoken of is delegated authority, and you need to grab that. It's delegated authority. Just as this man knew how to delegate authority and send somebody out, he recognized that Jesus was over sickness and disease. Jesus was over death. And he recognized that Jesus could speak to death and death would have to depart. Jesus could speak to sickness, give a command, and it would have to obey. Why? Because Jesus was over sickness. Amen. You and I in Christ are over sickness. Do you realize that? You and I in Christ are over sickness. Now, this centurion's authority was delegated to him from Rome, remember. So he understood his authority was delegated to him from Rome, and it went all the way up to Caesar. He didn't create his own authority. He did represent Rome, and so he didn't do just whatever he thought he should do. He was a representative of Rome, and he would only do what Rome said, right? That's how it works. You know, ambassadors today, I remember I was saying this to Ann yesterday, we were talking, and I said, I remember being in this area in Guatemala City, and there was a dump, and a bunch of people lived in this dump. I mean, it's horrible. Cardboard shacks, little tin makeshift stuff, dirt, open sewer. I mean, you can only imagine how it smelled. It was horrible. Fires, kids playing over here, kicking some kind of piece of garbage that was sort of round. They were using it as a soccer ball. Kids playing, wildlife, chickens and pigs and stuff running around, and just horrible existence. And we went in there and ministered to people and led people to Christ and prayed for them and laid hands on them for healing and so on. But as you would turn and look, and just imagine a big area, a dump area. Horrific smell, just garbage everywhere you look, and then you start looking a little closer and there are people living in these things. Stuff you and I would not dream of doing. And so you turn and you look back to the north where we were at. We look back to the north and up the ways a little way, maybe a mile or two away, you see a road up there. That's the road we came in on. And then you see a big wall, like a cement wall going around. You can see as it goes up the hill, you can see there's some big houses up in there. And I said to our translator, Rick Dunn was his name, I said, Rick, who lives up there? Man, that looks like some nice stuff up there. He said, well, that one right over there is the ambassador from the U.S. So you have wealth and abject poverty right next to one another, literally. But something struck me there. The ambassador, you get this, the ambassador did not live according to the economy of the country he was in. Think on that for a minute. The ambassador did not live according to the economy of the country where he or she resided. Are you of this world? Come on. The Bible says you're in this world, but you are not of it. We have a home in heaven. Amen. Oh, you need to grab that. You need to grab that right away. You mean it's all right if I'm blessed? If I have to tell you that, yes, it is. I will tell you, yes, it is. It's okay to be blessed. You're not supposed to live according to the economy of this earth. We serve a God who does not go according to this economy. Yeah, but Wall Street says, and did you see the news? You know, that's your problem. You're watching too much of the news. Fake stuff anyway. Ooh. Let me say this. Jesus is always right. Amen? He's always right. Now, let's look at a few more verses here and then we'll go because it's getting close to noon and I know what happens when you start getting hungry. You start you start drifting off, you know, and we don't need any of that. So let's quickly go to, let me quickly show you a difference. John 14, you're right here in Luke, just flip over to the right to John 14. Come on, move it along quickly. John 14. I can only preach fast if you move. Now in verse 10, all right, Jesus is talking, and this is interesting because he said, Philip says, show us the Father. Remember that in verse 8? And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how do you then say, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. So who's doing the works? Everything Jesus did, God was actually doing. Yes, Jesus was and is God in the flesh, but he was a man here in the earth. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I'm doing, actually, he's doing them through me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now look what he says in verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, who believes on Jesus in here today? If you do, get this. The works that I do shall he and she do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask or require literally in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is that part of requiring. This is not actually even talking about prayer here. It's requiring or asking in the respect of, one version reads, demand. So you need to know there's a difference between demanding and commanding and requiring versus asking the Father in the name of Jesus. You are to use your authority over the devil and command him. Why? Authority's been delegated to you. Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 28 and chapter 16 of Mark, all power was in 28 of Matthew, all power is given to me. Therefore, you go. What does that mean? He's delegating it to his church. Man, churches don't get this. There's too many churches that are like, well, you just never know what God's going to do. You know, and to start talking like this, people go, you're a smart aleck. Who do you think you are? Do you have time for me to tell you who I think I know who I am in Jesus? I am an ambassador, thank you. Who's an ambassador in here? If you're an ambassador, you have authority from another land. You're to live according to the economy of that other land. You are a representative that is authorized, given authority. You represent for the ambassador from the United States in the country I was at. That ambassador is representing millions of people, including the president himself. And he or she is authorized to speak with authority of things that the U.S. will back. And she's got the full weight of the government of the United States, or he has the full weight of the government of the United States backing him up. So as an ambassador, you and I have the full weight of heaven backing us up. Do you hear me? He says, in my name, you go. In my name, you cast out devils. In my name, you lay hands on the sick, and they will require. Come on, in my name. All authority and power has been given to Jesus. All of it. Not a bit of it missing. All of it. All of it. Slam dunk. It's not nip and tuck between God and the devil. You know, Jesus is ahead today by a nose, you know. And oh, now the devil's, he's crept up and he's taken over stuff. No, no, no. The devil's defeated. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you hear me? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Therefore, you go. Since all authority is given to Jesus, go, Sharon. Why is that? Because he gave that authority to you. He delegated it to you. This centurion that we go back and look at in Matthew 8 and Luke 7 understood delegated authority. You and I need a lesson in delegated authority. And we need to have a revelation increase regarding the fact that authority has been delegated to us. Now, it's not in you and in your own wit and wisdom and how smart you are and all of this and how, what you look like and what you wear and how much money you have or don't have or any of that noise. It's all wrapped up in what he has done for us. And he said, now, in my name, go. You go. And churches are sitting around. Christians are sitting around. Well, one of these days, God's going to do something. He told you to go. He told you to go. Amen? He told you. So let's wrap up with 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll close right there. 2 Corinthians 5. So make a note, John 16 was the other incident there in verse 23 about asking in Jesus' name. John 16, verse 23 is prayer. John 14, verse, where was that? 12, verse 13 is the commanding, okay? I said to you last week that in Mark 11, 23 was the command of faith, and in 24 was the prayer of faith, and those both apply. You got to learn when to command. Paul had to know when to command when he asked God to get that devil off his back, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He was literally saying to Paul, I've given you authority, Paul, in the name of Jesus. You use your authority. You command that thing to get off of you. That was a rousing amen. I did hear one. Come on, you guys. All right. I can go a lot longer, you know. What good is it if a guy can go real long and nobody's listening, right? We're going to lunch. 2 Corinthians 5. Come on, let's quickly. It's so stinking warm in here. It's because I put my jacket on, I know. It's staying on. 2 Corinthians 5. Here we go, look at it. Therefore, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's talking about in the spirit, not in the natural. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, we're supposed to lead people to Christ, get them reconciled to God. To wit, or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Didn't he just say that in John 14? It's the Father in me. He's the one that's doing these things, okay? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto who? Unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, or so as a result of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. See that? We pray you in Christ's stead. That's important language right there. That's important. We are here on the behalf of Jesus Christ. We have his name. You have his authority. You need to understand that that is for the using. We need to use the name of Jesus. Be ye reconciled to God. And then it talks about us being made the righteousness of God in Christ. In him, we've been made or brought into that place of being righteous or in right standing with the Father. But it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. And so in my name, you go. In my name, you lay hands on the sick. In my name, you cast devils out. Go ahead, stand to your feet, please. In my name, there's power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that every knee is going to bow. Yeah. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? It says it. It says it in the Word. Every knee is going to bow. And now the smart people bow their knees now. They do not wait until they die to try to bow their knee, because by that time it'll be too late. Amen? Oh, yeah, be too late. Smart people bow their knee now. Thank you, Lord. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? Have you out there bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? Well, every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Even the devil himself is going to have to say, whether he likes it or not, he's going to bow his knee and say, you are Lord. And he'll burn in hell for eternity. Guess what? The devil's not in hell yet. You realize that? Some people think the devil's in hell. Hell's not going to be a place where he survives and has a good time and goes about with, you know, a fire retardant suit on. No. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you today. Yeah, the devil will go to hell one day. Yeah. You and I are not going there. And Father, we thank you for authority in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the power that is in that name, that when we say in Jesus' name, oh yeah, sickness has to depart. Lives have to change. We thank you for that. We praise you for that this day in Jesus' name. Did y'all get something out of that? It's in his name. That delegated authority is major. And that delegated authority, and let me have those please. Thank you. That delegated authority is something that's what we see in the Word. Just because you see something that appears to contradict, you need to study it further. You know, God's not wrong. The Word does not have mistakes in it. Just understand that. Now, translations can be wrong. Why do you think we have to say, here's what it says in the Hebrew, or here's what it says in the Greek? Because the translators got it wrong. Translators put it in a certain way that made it sound a certain way, and we need to clarify, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're not changing the word, we are clarifying what the word says. Amen.